Good morning. How are you this morning? I wonder what you'd say. Maybe you won't remember anything I say, because I know sometimes I say some things that later I regret. I wish you'd forget those things. Sometimes I get muddled up in what I wish I'd say and don't say. But I think the song expressed very well the chapter of the book of Jonah that I want to look at this morning. I think Jonah, had he known the song, would have been singing it, because he was a man who in Jonah chapter 2, if you watch or read carefully through, he said he prayed and then he went on to in a different tense, not in the words, I don't think, exactly that he prayed, but as he was sharing his experience of prayer in the fish or the whale, on his way down through the water, including the seaweed around his head, including the crevices of the earth, he was down at the bottom of the mountains, he said. For someone from Israel, they would have looked to the mountain. Jerusalem was built on a hill. Everything, the blessings, they went to Jerusalem. In every direction they went, they were going uphill. On top of Mount Zion, or on Mount Zion, was where hope was at, where they looked to the Lord, where God was present. But at the bottom of the mountains, there was no hope. At the bottom of the mountains, it was like he said, they're the roots of the mountains. I was down there, and probably there were fissures and cracks. I don't know if he had much time to see, but he probably felt like he was just at the bottom of the mountain. Jonah chapter 2, hope in distress. The ultimate lesson about the prayer in the book of Jonah is that God answers us in mercy, and he has a reason for it. He answers us in mercy because he wants to change us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that in our Lord Jesus Christ we have hope. We thank you, Father, that though we need you every hour, we are blessed by your presence every hour. We thank you, Father, that you change us. You have reason to change us, but you change us nonetheless. Father, I pray that hope would rise and spring up in our hearts here this morning. For some, they're sitting here this morning and they're thinking, I don't know if I have any hope. I don't know if I can do this. I don't really know if I know where I'm at even. But some of us, we have some things we've needed to do. It feels like we have been discarding your mercies by going our own way. Father, would you have mercy upon us? May we, in our times of despair, in the seas that trouble us, in the waves that roar over us and around us, may your salvation be very near. Father, I think it's so near. It's in our heart and in our mouth. And we thank you for that this morning. I pray, Father, that great encouragement could come upon us for your name's sake. Glorify yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Have you ever felt stress? If you haven't felt stress, have you ever sinned? Have you ever disobeyed God? Have you ever felt the stirring of rebellion within your breast coming up from your heart? Let me ask you a question. Jonah was in great distress in Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 1. Jonah was in great distress. Say with me, Jonah was in distress. Jonah had stress. Say, Jonah had stress. Let's say that together. Jonah had stress. And you know, sometimes when I'm asked to respond like that, I don't do like you did this morning. Sometimes it's like, oh, I don't feel like saying it. And sometimes I don't. You know, I'm sorry about that. I want to change that. I see already a need in my own life for change. And you notice this morning, just now, you can change. You don't think sometimes you can change, but you can change. God can bring the circumstances that are needed. He can bring the things in your life that you haven't even imagined yet to change you, to change me. There's this thing out in the universe, and as I was praying this morning and imagining how God, throughout the ages past, from creation, before creation, but especially from creation, had created something they call a neutron star. These masses actually out in space, miles, billions of miles, light, many, many light years away, actually are spinning. And as their orbits are spinning, they get closer to each other. And all of a sudden, they're spinning so fast, they are absorbed within each other. And the amount of mass that is compressed into a teaspoon is staggering. The amount of mass that would be in a golf ball size of matter that God could create and spin into something is beyond my comprehension. A neutron star, there's like 29 or 30 stars that get molten together, is my understanding, my limited understanding. I don't even know how they know this. I've wondered too. I noticed in some of the articles, they have these big telescopes in certain places, and they're looking at them, and they're saying, oh yeah, this place, and this. I actually watched a small YouTube clip, and the lady was so confidently speaking about something, I wonder how she's never been even close to the thing. How do they even know that matter like that exists in the first place? But a teaspoon of the matter, just a teaspoon of that matter, would weigh a billion tons. Or imagine on a teaspoon Mount Everest. Imagine a golf ball then, you put your golf ball on your tee, and what would all disappear, right? You'd never get it on your pickup truck in your little caddy, your little golf ball that could weigh a billion tons, 2 billion tons, 5 billion tons, uncomprehendable in my heart. Some things in life feel like that. I'm going to guess there's somebody here this morning who feels such deep distress that the weight just feels like I can't bear it. I've lived with some of that myself in my own life. We have tensions of relationships, don't we? We have guilt from things we've done in the past, not to mention the things we've even thought in our hearts. We'd be so ashamed if anybody knew what we were thinking. We feel great distress. We want to be free from this. The question is for you, that can be answered, is there a secret burden that is crushing you? Is guilt crushing you? Are the circumstances so complex, so painful, and so hopeless, just crushing you? God has not left us without hope. Jonah chapter 2 is the cry of a man who is in deep despair and who, like us, needed to be taken to some circumstances that were unbelievable. He had just confessed to the men on the boat. He said to them, I worship the God who created the sea and the dry land. And where did he end up? He ended up in the sea. He ended up in the water, in roaring water, masses of water blowing over his head. Yes, the sea went calm, but I don't think for Jonah the sea was calm very easily. Jonah was in deep trouble. The God, he said, I worship the God of who created the sea and the land. In Jonah chapter 2, let me read it here. It says, I'm going to start verse 17 in the chapter previous. And remember, this is not necessarily what Jonah said as he was praying, as he was going down into the water, as he hit the water. At that moment, do you think Jonah expected even to be delivered as he hit the water? Do you think Jonah expected that his life was over? That sea was roaring. There was probably 24, they had been throwing everything overboard. They were in the most desperate straits possible, and here was Jonah. He hit the water. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And I want to tell you this morning that there is hope for you and there is hope for me. As there is hope for Jonah, there is hope this morning. And the root of that hope goes in Jesus Christ. And it's not as difficult as you would think. The enemy would have us suggest that there is nothing that you can do. You are too bad and too awful. You've done too many things. You are not the right personality. You don't have the... You don't even have the right ability. You don't know what you're doing. You're the dumbest person that's ever walked upon this earth. There are people with gifts and talents. There are people who know how to do things. There are the real saints of God. There were even the Jonah who got rescued, but that not me. But God has prepared a fish. Salvation is of the Lord because God loves you. God is after you relentlessly, and he wants to capture you, and he will put you on dry land, and he'll take you and make you into something that you couldn't dream about. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And I don't know, I can't even imagine what happened in that fish. Maybe he was in its stomach, maybe he felt like he was getting in, maybe he felt like he was breaking down. I'm going to guess that as he was going, he was probably going in and out of consciousness, right? He was probably, his skin was looking under the acid of a fish. I guess if God created the fish and prepared a fish, he could create one without acid too, couldn't he? He could make whatever he wanted. But it wasn't the place that he wanted to be. He said, I felt like I was going to hell. That's desperation. When you feel that you deserve it and you know you deserve it and you feel like you're going there. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. Then Jonah, then. 26 times in the book of Jonah, it's then. Things are changing constantly in the book of Jonah. Jonah, in the book of Jonah, the 42 times God is mentioned. Jonah's mentioned 26 times. God is at work in the life of Jonah because God wants to talk to you and he wants to talk to me. Like I said last time, and Paul said this morning that we are living, a great enemy of ours is the flesh. We are living in the flesh. We are the Jonah. We are the Jonah. You and I are the Jonah. We all have come from a place of hopelessness and we were desperately lost without God. So there is nothing that the God of heaven, the God of the universe, the one who can make neutron stars into billions of pounds onto one teaspoon, as you try that. Take anything you want. You can imagine, try making something that heavy. Even make steel 20 times heavier than it actually is. I don't know how you'd do that. I'm sure there might be chemical things we could do. But to create a neutron star, God is able to do the impossible. What's impossible with us? Your circumstances are impossible with you. The camel's eye, you can't get through it. There is no possible way a camel's going to go through the eye of a needle. Forget the illustration of saying it was just some little door in some little wall in Jerusalem. Maybe it was, I don't know. But let's take the impossible. If you could squeeze a baby one in through there, then it's not impossible, is it? But if you have the eye of a needle, and without my glasses on, I can't see through the eye of a needle. And if God can put a camel through the eye of a needle, he can take you and me to the impossible places and bring us through.
There is nothing impossible with God. That's real salvation. Anything else than that isn't salvation at all. If it brings you to a place and you go back down and you are still hopeless, after you've figured it all out, you say, no, that was wrong. I've done some research myself where I've spent days at a time sometimes, or at least put the time all together, probably spent weeks of research and different things that I think I'm going to be successful, and I've given most of that up. The impossible with us is not impossible with God. He is able. And he said, in a different tense than when he was praying, I'm not sure why the Holy Spirit did it this way, but I think the book of Jonah, the Holy Spirit was very specifically inspiring Jonah after all the events to tell us a few things about us. We think of Jonah, and I've said this before, but I said, if you think of Jonah, we don't think of him as our great hero. I've never heard of somebody said, oh, I want to be Jonah. I've never heard of that. We know that as even from childhood, I remember the story. It was like he was a disobedient, a rebellious prophet. He was disobedient. How hard is that? Not very hard, is it? If you're told to go cut a board out of 12 inches long and you know how to do it, you can do it, right? If I tell you this morning, Jonah's stressed, and you repeat behind me, Jonah's stressed, you could do it. It's not really that hard. That's what we say. But sometimes in our lives, we come into circumstances that aren't that easily put. And we try to figure out, how did we get here anyway? What is the root of the problem? I've tried to discover what it is, but I don't always know what the root of your problem is. I have to admit, I feel bad. I'm sorry. I don't always know what the root of the problem is. Yes, it's pride and selfishness. And yes, it's the love of money is the roots of all kinds of evil. And yes, a root of bitterness springing up can trouble you. But I do know from the book of Jonah, bad, rebellious Jonah, we have answers to that problem. We forsake our own mercy because we put useless, vain idols in their place. We love the comfort. We love the comfort we get from our sin in the flesh. But in the spirit, we know there is no hope. There is no salvation. We're drowning in sin. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. And you'll notice with me, and you know already, because you know the story of Jonah. What we don't know is sometimes what really bothers us. What we don't know is the facts that are going to happen to us down the road, what are going to precipitate from what we ought to be doing right now. We don't know sometimes what's going to happen if I make that choice, do we? God does, though. God was in control of Jonah. God was here hurling the storm at Jonah. God was here. Jonah said, it was you, God. We'll see it. It was you, God. You threw me into the water. God didn't throw him into the water. It was the sailors, right? But God knows what to do, and he will take responsibility. God has a motive in your life and my life. God is filled with motive, and his motive is to change you. He doesn't want you to live in distress all your life. He doesn't want you to live under that stress that burdens you down and just keeps crushing you. Yes, he loves a broken spirit. He loves bringing those who are wounded back. But he has a great plan. He doesn't want you crushed under sin forever. And he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me, listen to the brokenness, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, he didn't have much time to speak, I don't think. You get thrown into the water, you better keep your mouth shut, huh? He probably was in his heart. Notice, if you would follow Jonah, this man knew the scriptures. This man was quoting Psalms. He was quoting Solomon. He was quoting the scriptures. He knew the Lord. This is This is hope for those who have stumbled and fell as believers. There is hope in here for those who've disobeyed in a great way. There's hope here for your rebellious and my rebellious acts and heart. Then I said, I've been cast out of your sight. Feels that way, right? That's how it feels. God is so far away. Where is he? God, I need you right now. Where are you? Why don't you answer me? I need an answer. What is the answer? I don't know what to do. But you don't answer me. I've been cast out of your sight, Jonah said. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me even to my soul. Weeds were wrapped around my head. And I looked up some of the places where that word was used, and it was wrapped so densely that it was like wrapping a turban around somebody's head. I think it was worse than that. I think wrapping a turban around your head is one thing, but when it starts getting around your throat and it starts cutting off the air, the very air you breathe, he was holding his breath, that's for sure. But he was in anguish and great distress. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. There's the roots. As far away from God, that's a picture as we can get of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. That word bars is used for gates, right? They shut the gates of the city. It says they locked the gates and they put bars in behind there. So somebody ramming into it couldn't get out. There was no way you're going to get out yourself. Jonah wasn't getting out of here. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Here's a man who knew redemption. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. When my soul fainted, this man, in my opinion, was passing from death and life. This man was dying. He was fainting, yes, but he was going in and out. He was dying. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. You know, sometimes in life that is all you have left to do. You have done everything else. Nothing else have worked. I would recommend to you that in the deepest of your depression, the deep depth of your distress, that you would cry out to the Lord and thank him for it, because you know the character of God is this, that God, like he did with Jonah, is out to change you. God wants to change you, and God has a purpose for you, and God is not against you. God is on your side. God knows all about you very well, thank you, Psalm 139. Before, as you were being formed, he was thinking about you. Every single one of us here, he was thinking about you. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Wow, Jonah was in trouble. Life and death trouble. He was stressed. We got the picture, I believe. This is about God answering the cries of his children in distress. And here's 7 points. I'm only going to do 6 today. God answers in spite of our guilt. Jonah was guilty. There was no doubt about it. He knew he was guilty. He wasn't trying to get out from under his guilt. You know, sometimes we try to decide in our own hearts. We say, am I guilty or am I not guilty? Did I gossip? Did I tell somebody something I shouldn't have? We're not sure, but in a moment that God can take us into matter, and he can pull matter together like a neutron, and he can bring our lives into the perfect spot so we know, we can say, he admitted, he knew. Jonah was no longer covering anything up. He didn't have some secret life anymore. He had given that all up. He knew what was happening. He knew exactly. Jonah was discerning. When Jonah started praying here, his discernment, his faculties were all with him. He wasn't, oh, there's nothing I can do. There is something you can do. Oh, yes, there's something we can do. God answers in spite of our guilt. Are you glad as I'm glad? I am so glad. Because without that, I'd be hopeless. I have lived with guilt in my life too long sometimes. And to be freed of that guilt is like the crushing weight of that neutron star. It just feels so good. The joy of the Lord strengthens me. It just lifts me up to heights. And I end up doing what Jonah did. Lots of thanksgiving and worship. I look toward his holy temple. It's like, Lord, your salvation, how awesome is it? Number two, God answers in spite of his judgment. Jonah was being judged. Jonah was being judged to the nth degree. There was no way to get out of judgment. We're talking about a judgment that's coming, fire, and the earth is going to dissolve with fervent heat. For the deeds that we have done, the books will be open, and for the deeds we have done, we will answer. You say, oh, hey, I'm saved by grace through faith. And indeed you are. That is the only way you'll ever be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But let me tell you something, that God has the ability to judge your works and tell you what your heart is doing. No one is going to fool God. But in spite of our guilt, and in spite of God's judgment on sin, he is out to answer our cries. Number three, God answers and delivers us from impossible circumstances. As far as Jonah was concerned, he told the men, the mariners, the sailors, he said, throw me overboard and the sea will go calm. Your troubles will disappear if you'll just throw me overboard. It was an impossible circumstance that he would even get out of there with his life, and let alone his skin. I think he lost some skin probably inside the fish, but I don't know. Doesn't say he did. Number four, God answers in the nick of time, and I'm going to say on time. Like, how long can you go into the water? How long can you live inside a fish? It says 3 days and three nights. And I realize that they have pulled out people out of whales and whatever, and they have found people unconscious. But it says he was 3 days and three nights because God had prepared the fish. God had prepared a way to save a man who didn't deserve it, who deserved judgment, who was guilty. That's you and me. Number five. God answers us in stages, not all of which are comfortable. We want answers, and we want answers now. We think God ought to come and make it crystal clear. We want the will of God. We talk a lot about the will of God and where is the will of God. Where do you find the will of God for your life? It's in his word, right? Simply put, if you want the will of God and you want to understand the will of God, it's in the word of God. If you will walk by the parameters of the Word of God, you can walk successfully. That's what the Scripture says. But it's not quite like we would like it to be. We would like it to be that where I could go to some book, and that's why people go to useless idols, fortune tellers, and they go to places that are unpredictable and untrustworthy because they do not trust the living God who made heaven and earth, and they are not willing to trust the Spirit of God to reveal the will of God from the Word of God. Because he gives us principles in the Word of God that sometimes just don't really suit my theology. They don't really suit how I want to look at life. They don't really suit my comfort level, which, by the way, is an idol. If you're out there to just get comfort and to be given what you think you deserve in life, it's an idol laid aside. And redeem yourself with the mercy of God and look toward Jesus Christ. Call upon him. Do what Jonah finally did. He said, God. He prayed. He cried out to the Lord, who he knew could deliver them. He knew why he didn't go to Nineveh, because he didn't want those people delivered. He hated those people. That's our problem sometimes, because we don't really want the will of God. We don't even want to know what the will of God is. We say we do. But we don't really want to know the will of God, because it's in his word, and it's that clear. It's like, forgive your father, forgive your brother. It's like simple things like that, right? It's those things, and we don't want to do those things. I can't do that thing. I don't have to. You're guilty. You deserve judgment. But God is here to help the distressed. God answers our prayers in many ways that we, in stages, I said, but in many ways that we're not really comfortable. We'd really like it all now the way we want it. But He is God. We are not God. Just like He made that star, remember? I have no idea how He did that. But how He's going to answer your prayer, I'm not really sure how He's going to do that. But I do know that He's going to answer. He will answer His children's prayer. We do know that because Jonah was the best candidate I know for not answering prayer. I think God could have said, forget you, Jonah. You're done. You don't deserve it. We'll get somebody else. Amos, he's doing a pretty good job over in Israel. He was preaching judgment to Israel while Jonah was supposed to be going to Nineveh, the people who were prophesied Israel and destroy them. But he didn't. He loves you and me. He loved Jonah. He loves us. God loves us. He cares that much about us. I'm not telling you these things because I don't like you. But I'll tell you, God loves you a lot more than even I do. And I care about your soul. I want your soul to be redeemed. You have the ability, by the grace of God, to come before the Father. And in the throne room of heaven, there is a sacrifice, a lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, who is able to loose the seals and set you free. Number six. God answers us in order to win our undivided loyalty and thanks. Undivided loyalty. Anything, any single thing that is more important to you than the will of God or the Word of God or anything that you love a little more is an idol. Is divided loyalty. He wants you to rise up and give thanks. In the scripture, we'll go there yet, but in the scriptures he talks about thanksgiving, how that this will happen so that the people will, there'll be abundance of thanksgiving. God is working in our lives to bring thanksgiving, not just for our own benefit, but for the benefit of others. Many, in many, many ways, we are greatly encouraged because of what God does to other people, and we get encouraged by that, and it's like, it lifts us up. But God has a great plan. And then number seven, which I'm not going to go very far in, God answers us in our guilty distress. So number one, God answers us in spite of our guilt. This man was running away from God. I want to recap a little. He was running away from God, not an accidental overboard. He was going with purpose, not to Nineveh, but he was heading away. He was guilty of disobedience. Can we expect hope if our fruits say the root is bad? Can we expect hope if we fail? Yes, we can. Jonah, take heart. Jonah's life gives us great hope. Psalm 117, we have the God of another chance here in Psalm 117, verse 10. Another example of a person like Jonah who is... Verse 10. It says... There's no verse 10. It was either a Psalm 115 or Psalm 110, verse. Psalm 115 is the one about the futility of idols, so it must be in there. Anyway, it doesn't matter. But there are abundant examples, including our own lives, and people throughout the ages have written them down. They said, you can choose. You can keep what you have if you'd like. Jonah couldn't. He was at the bottom line. God took him to the bottom line. He took him right down where there was nothing. There was no other way. It was death or there was going to be some salvation. So the tough things in life, the distresses of your life, are there with purpose. get the most out of it. What is he saying? Can you, with Jonah, bend your knee and say, Lord? And you notice, did you notice when Jonah was praying and repenting, or whatever you want to call it he was doing, he never mentioned the word repentance that I saw. I never heard him say, I'm so sorry, God, I did that. I'm sorry I was disobedient. He said a lot of other things, but he got to the... He had no time for anything except the deepest expressions of his heart. He had no time to say useless, vain, traditional words. And I'm going to say to us, sometimes we expect people, and this is human nature. I'm not saying we're worse than others. I think you'll find it in every single culture of the whole world you go through. We, as human beings, we expect people to live up to some certain expectation when God is not looking for that. He is looking to change hearts. He's looking to transform us. He's looking to take and turn us, take molecules that are so tiny and minuscule and without power and life and turn it into a nuclear reactor. Something you want to stay away from, by the way. There's so much power and energy and force. God is able to change us so drastically from something so hopeless to something so filled with energy and thanksgiving, and bring glory to God. Bring glory to God in this sense that you would give evidence that God is real, that the world would know that Jesus really lives, that the Jesus you tell them about, that the Lord God you talk about, that the one you say, come to Jesus, surrender all to Jesus, that the evidence in your life is the glory of God upon your life that proves that he's real. That you walk in such a manner, your conversation, if you want to call it that, or your whole demeanor is filled with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, first of all, for what he's done, but also the power of the gospel at work in your life and mind. Number two, God answered in spite of judgment. Sometimes we deserve, we children, little children, sometimes even not only expect it, but they come up to the parent and they are like, you know that they desire it. Because we know when we are under chastisement of the Lord that he is loving us. God doesn't chastise. He never makes a mistake. God never wastes one single solitary moment. If judgment needs to begin at the house of God, and it does, chastisement will begin in our own lives. Because he loves us. How do we feel? Do we feel despair in our distress because we think God is angry with us? Some people are drowning in many things. Some people are drowning in the cares of this world. Some people are drowning in debt. Other people are drowning in their own sinful, wicked pleasure or the imaginations of their mind and heart. You can have those weeds ripped off, tore apart. If they're chained, you think weeds are nothing and they're like chains. They're like the bars of death. You can't get out of your hell you're in. There is hope. The judgment of God, his chastisements, wants to lead you to hope because he wants to say, first of all, he says, I love you and I have prepared the fish. I am the God of salvation. I am the one who can release you. There is no other. There is no other. You think you can get it somewhere else. And if you think you can, outside of Jesus Christ, it is a vanity. It is like a breath. It's like Randy has a meat freezer at his place. It'd be like him walking in on a cold day. He'd go outside for a couple hours. He'd walk into the freezer and he thinks because it's cold outside and he's pretty cold, he's freezing his hands and his feet. He's going to breathe on his freezer and it's going to freeze the chicken and the beef that's in there. There is not a chance. There is no hope. First of all, don't forget, we've all been in this boat. We've all been tossed into the sea. And God's chastisements, he has placed them upon our Lord to save us. But sometimes he chastens us, whom he loves, to to bring us back to reality so that we will cry out. He will release the chains. Why don't you cry out? Right? Why don't I bend my knee and humble my heart and just simply cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, save me. Rescue me. Rescue me from myself. Rescue me from my circumstances. I have no idea what I'm doing. Rescue me from this ungodly stuff. My mind has been on my debt for too long. My mind has been on these worldly goods for too long. My mind has been in the gutter too long. Rescue me. He is more than able. Despair, guilt, or anger. Jonah prayed. He prayed for what? He said, deliver me. And God delivered him from the... Though God was the one who sent the chastisements, it was also God who was the key to deliverance. He delivers the afflicted by their affliction and opens their ear by adversity. In Job 36, adversity is redemptive, not mere punishment. Adversity in your life feels like you're being punished, right? It feels like the rod is just breaking you down. No, it's not merely punishment. It is the rod of redemption. So cry, so pray, do not despair. He answers his own children in spite of his own judgment. Number three, God answers and delivers us from impossible circumstances. Again, verse 5 and 6. I think those waves probably were very high. Our life seemed to have seasons of trouble, right? Sometimes, I don't know about you, but as I was preparing my heart to go to Zambia, I knew that I was going to unknown territory. And sometimes that's good, right? I think that is one of the points I have here for Jonah. He was thrown into the sea. He had this much time to do what he was going to do and to call out or to die or to be lost at sea. And so sometimes we get into I don't know what it is. Maybe you're going into something that you know that if I get here, I may never come back. Right? You may never come back. And those are good things to get yourself up against. When you're up against a wall, you're up against the waves, you're up against the roar of those waves, and the ship is pitching drastically, and you know that, oh, and there's three things come before your face, and you need to get rid of them. Don't wait to get rid of them. Get rid of them sooner than later. Don't forsake the mercy of God who's brought the three things in front of your face. They're His mercy so that you'll deal with them and get them off your list. Sometimes it feels like in our lives that they come in batches, if you will. It feels like there's so many things pressing me down. And it's like, that's part of the despair, right? There's just too many things. But He delivers us from those impossible circumstances if we will obey and walk in His word. Quite impossible. I talked about Mark 10:27. With men, many things are impossible, but not with God. God answers us just on time. Just on time. It's 11th hour to us. It's 11 hours later than it would need have been in our mind, right? But He answers on time. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help, Habakkuk said, and you will not hear, or cry to you violence, and you will not save. He is not wasting time. God is not wasting time. He's always on time. The lesson from Jonah, I would say to us, be relenting, unrelenting in prayer, even if you are dying. All that was in the heart of Jonah, I think it was just, he was fading. He was fainting in and out. He was sometimes awake, sometimes not. The mercy of God, I think, had him fainting, by the way. But in his heart, the scriptures, he knew the scriptures. He loved God. He knew God. You love the Lord this morning, but you're in some deep distress and you don't know how to get out of it. And the word of God is just, it's a flicker. There it is. For a moment, a very brief moment, you know the will of God. Oh, you want to forget it, but He won't let you go. He won't let you go. Relent. Be unrelenting in prayer until He does rescue you and save you from it. Number five, God answers in stages. They're not always the way we want them. In the fish's belly, are you kidding me, right? You know, does it have to be in a fish? Couldn't have it been before he got to Assyria? Couldn't have he done something miraculous? He could have done something great. He could have brought him, what could have he brought him? He could have maybe brought him something new and remarkable. He could have been true to his name. Maybe he could have flown into to some other country, to some utopian paradise, and he would have had a very good vacation. He'd have been all rested up and ready to go to Nineveh the next day. But that's not how God works, is it? He works in ways that we don't really care for him to work. He works in ways that don't necessarily suit us. Here it was a fish. Jonah definitely, I'm sure, definitely didn't pray that, God, please get me with a fish. I'm going to Spain, by the way, God, just so you know. I'm going to Spain. If you'll have the fish ready when I get there, it would be kind of fun. No, it was no utopian dream. He was going down into hell, he said. Can we be grateful for any improvement in our circumstances? Sometimes that is what is happening. You see one little thing, it's a small little thing, but God has improved your circumstance. And he's saying, is your faith being built up? Do you have faith? Do you realize that that is God building your faith? He tells you that, and God says to you that if you will have faith like a grain of mustard seed, great things can happen. So why can't it be the other way around, that God would do some small, imperceivable to other people thing, and that your faith wouldn't be built, right? He is Lord. He said, my Lord and my God. Jonah said, my Lord, my God. It is that way. He is the Lord. It's up to him how he wants to work. Can we accept it? God answers us in order to win our undivided loyalty and thanks. After deliverance, it's easier to say verse 8, and I think he did after he's delivered. He said, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. It was dawning on me as I was reading for weeks this scripture that, you know, I wouldn't have said that before I knew the salvation of the Lord. After we're saved, our testimonies change. Just so you know, do you think your testimony is pretty awesome? Maybe you have a really great testimony. Do you like hearing good testimonies? The testimonies are always better after than when you're going through it. Do you ever notice that? They are. A person who is able to take a story and tell the story of their deliverance very well can make you just feel like, well, my testimony sure isn't that good. Oh. But everything looks better afterwards. And I think God in his mercy, he does great things for us whereof we're glad. Sometimes maybe the problem is in my own heart, I don't realize how much I've been delivered from. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. My feet were gone. My feet were gone. There was no hope. When you're above your head in quicksand, there you have no hope, do you? There is no hope. But he said, he brought me up. He brought me out. By the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to thee. What I have vowed, I will pay. That's another thing. Sometimes it takes those desperate straits to get us to make a vow to begin with. But what you have vowed, go pay. The answer to Jonah's prayer has produced the desired effect, hasn't it? He was now willing to go where he was supposed to go. He said, I've made some vows. I expect he was saying things like this in his heart. God, what you want me to do, I will do. We know the rest of the story, but he didn't know the rest of the story. And he's telling us the rest of the story for a reason. We'll get there some other time. Here's a lesson. You leave God, you leave mercy. You choose to sin, you choose to suffer. How about that for choices? You can do anything you want. It's your choice. But choose with Jonah to cry out to the Lord. Confess your sin. Make it that simple. Let's not make things overcomplicated. His mercy is everlasting, the word says. It's not some small, shriveled up, miserly old man with a treasure full of gold he's not willing to share. His mercies are everlasting. We will confess, he will forgive. Choose to sin, choose to suffer. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, talking about thanksgiving. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. When you bring your requests, when you bring your prayers, and I've said this before, sometimes I'll use this, and I consciously did this morning, use the letter C-A-T-S, C for confession. Just confess anything you can think of. You had a bad attitude yesterday or this morning, confess it. If you had a said a bad word, you did a bad thing, you gossiped, you know what you did, right? And if you don't know what you did wrong and you're feeling stressed about it, don't you think the impossible is possible with God? He can even show you that while you're praying. He would say to you, son or daughter, I saw what you did. Here's what you did. And you confess it. A for adoration. T for thanksgiving. Before you ever get to your prayers of supplication, he says in Ephesians 4, your prayers and your supplications, right? There's prayers that you need to make. There's lots of things. You know that last part, you could pray a long time. You would like this and you'd like that. And you'd like help. And you know that your children need help. Francis Chan, by the way, said something. He said it's time to get for us North American Christians. I don't know if this isn't a quote, but he said the essence of what he said is the quote. I can't remember what he said, but he said it's time to quit making our families our idols. We spend so much time surrounding our families and keeping them safe that we've lifted them up to us to a place that is not theirs. We are scared to take our children to places because, oh, we want to protect them. I've been there too. I totally understand what you're talking about. But it's time to stop making that an idol. It's time, we've known this for a long time, it's time to stop making our culture an idol, right? We've talked about that for a long time where we say, well, I don't want the system, I don't want the religion, I want the relationship that comes with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want all that garbage and that baggage that goes with us. We know that that can be an idol too, right? But I think the Spirit of God is powerful and able enough this morning that He's speaking to our hearts individually of things that in our own lives have become more important than what's really important. I believe there are things in here, in this room, that God will put a finger on yet. Because He's the God with everlasting mercies. In that, I hope. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 11 says, you also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Do you see the result that he was desiring was? Oh, he wanted a blessing granted. He asked that you would pray for him. He wanted that God would bless and answer your prayer. He wanted you to pray so that there would be prayers answered. But he was saying, I want this specifically so that thanks would come forth, that God would be glorified, that there would be evidence that there is something actually real about your relationship with the God of heaven, that there is actually a Jesus Christ who can save you from the stresses of life, who from the crushing burdens of your sin and pain, there is a Savior. Salvation is of the Lord. Psalm 50, verse 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble. If you're still not sure if Jonah, or you, yes, Jonah's okay. He called on the Lord. The Lord answered him, but sometimes he helps other people, but he doesn't help me. But why don't you do what Jonah did, right? Why don't we do what Jonah did? We need to call upon, cry out to the Lord. If you will cry out to the Lord, call upon me in the day of trouble. You probably forgot to when things were going good anyway. That's the flesh at work very well, thank you very much. And we encourage ourselves that when things are going good, that we still walk with God, right? But sometimes things go very good. But in the day of trouble, and we don't really need God. But in the day of trouble, he says, call upon me, I will deliver you, and you shall do something for me, God says, and you shall glorify me. And that is with thanksgiving, living a life of thanksgiving, one that evidences who God really is. God answers us in distress to win our undivided loyalty and fill us with thanksgiving for his mercy. Jonah received God's mercy, and with that lesson well learned, is prepared for to have great mercy on others in terrible need. I said when I started this, the ultimate lesson about prayer in the book of Jonah is that God answers us in mercy to change us. And I want to end this by saying that God answers us in mercy to change us so that we will go and do the same. If you feel this morning like you have failed, you've sinned, or you're under stress and pressure, I have been the same. I know how you feel. But better yet, God knows how you feel. God was right there with you the whole time, and he wants to deliver you. It's time for your deliverance, don't you think? I just want you delivered. If you're not, if you know it's there, and it's the guilt is pressing you down, or the you name it pressing you down, what are we waiting for? For salvation is of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, this morning I just ask one more time for your mercy upon us, revealing as you are God. Father, worship you as God. Thank you, Father, for being so generous in mercy. When we were in the dark, when we were in despair, when we were in the gutters of sin, when our feet had well nigh slipped, when the sand was above our head, when the waves overtook us, when we were in hell, it felt like we were in hell. When the bars were closed and the weeds were wrapped around our heads in the chains and the lock was on those chains and the key was far away, you saved us. We call to you this morning and ask that another soul would be free this morning by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Glorify yourself. May the evidence from our lives just manifest how good you are. Oh, you're the God of our salvation. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.